With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Right here in Jerusalem, we're on the verge of a church split. But the leadership says, handle the problem and keep the lifelines open with the solution that we come up with. I mean, that just gets me excited. You'd think the Holy Spirit must have showed up there that day. That is just great. It wasn't just, oh, hey, who cares about the Hellenistic widows? Just, send us an email, will you, for crying out loud. They said, no, we're going to get to you, but we're not going to sacrifice prayer and the Word to do it. We're going to do prayer and the Word in order to do it right.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, Is Communication Our Lifelines? We continue with our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. A dispute arose in the early church concerning the inequitable distribution of the church's resources to the Hellenistic widows. Rather than address this concern themselves, the apostles chose deacons to handle the situation so they could continue to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of God's Word. Now the apostles did not think that this matter and the larger issue of the church's mercy ministry were unimportant and somehow beneath them. They simply realized that their apostolic priority was complete devotion to the Word of God and prayer, knowing that a proper focus on these essential lifelines was necessary for the success and well-being of all the ministries and activities of the church. How can the church today recover the apostolic commitment to the Word of God and prayer? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. Here again is Harry Reeder with part 2 of the message, His Communication, Our Lifelines.
Here's a church confronted with a crisis. They look back Old Testament. Prayer and the Word, prayer and the Word. They looked at Jesus, prayer and the Word, prayer and the Word. They looked at their church, conceived in a prayer meeting, Acts chapter 1, birthed in a sermon, Acts chapter 2. Prayer and the Word, prayer and the Word. Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now let's look at the life of this church. 3,000 have been added. We've gone from 12 to 120 to 3,000. That's just counting the men. So we're probably at about 8 or 9,000. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now look, folks, here's the church. Evangelism, people are being saved every day. Worship services, praising God. People can't believe what's happening as they're praising God. There is people sacrificing, mercy ministry, loving one another, opening up their homes, hospitality. There is all of this taking place. Here's a church that's worshiping, evangelizing, discipling, mercy ministry, loving one another, hospitality, all of those things are taking place. What was it that primed the pump? Go back to verse 42. They were devoting themselves to what? Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and what? Notice, the prayers, plural, the prayers. Ministry of prayer and the Word. The ministry of the Word received, the apostles' teaching, preaching and teaching. The ministry of the Word shared, fellowship. The ministry of the Word displayed, the Lord's Supper, where Christ and His body is declared, the core of the gospel, in worship. And then the ministry of the word returned as God's people prayed biblically back to God over everything in life. That's why when the crisis came, they said, solve it. We need to do a better job of mercy ministry. We don't know enough. We got to research more, but therefore we need deacons and we'll set them aside to handle the resources and do all this. Why? We've got to stay in prayer and the word. What's the result? The disciples kept increasing. Priests were being converted. And then Antioch will be changed. And then Ephesus will be changed. And then the gospel will go all the way because this church had leaders that understood the lifelines have to stay in place. Prayer and the word. Maybe that's why one of the young men in this church, when this building was built, working on the construction crew, came up here. And about 2 feet in the concrete underneath this is a Bible that was buried. Because he knew this church was built on the ministry of the word and prayer. The ministry of prayer and the word at the core and life of this congregation. So what are we going to do the next 50 years? Coming generations, we're going to be Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled. We want every member a minister, every member a missionary. We want to reach Birmingham to reach the world for Christ. We got to keep the lifelines. Prayer and the word. Just a couple of thoughts about prayer. If prayer is our priority, the ministry of prayer as a priority, then prayer is the divine gift where we can speak to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit concerning all of the issues of life. Harry, what can I pray about? Anything and everything. Now, folks, I know we get excited. The other day somebody said, Harry, do you know that Verizon has a new, I forgot, some kind of phone, and it's only $199. I said, wow, cell phone, wireless, that's great. God's had wireless a long time. And you know what? Signal doesn't drop. No matter where you are. You know what? You don't have to pay the bill for it. That bill was paid. Jesus gave his life, sprinkled the way clean, tore the curtain aside, and you can go out right to the Holy of Holies and talk to him and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debts. See, that pattern prayer is there to teach us how to pray, how to make requests, how to bring all of that. And the way has been opened up for us. So there it is. God has granted that to us. And you can get a signal anywhere. Just call Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Now notice, it always says the prayers. Can I show you how this even impacted not only the church that got planted in Antioch? Remember I told you about the church at Ephesus, how it was planted from this church. It went from Jerusalem to Antioch and then to Ephesus. The church at Ephesus fell upon difficult times. So the Apostle Paul sent Timothy, his best guy, back to revitalize that church. What is it that Timothy dealt with to bring life back to a dying church? He didn't re-engineer the church. He got him back to the basics. Let me show you what I mean. Take your Bible, just one more text. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just one more text here. Here is the church at Ephesus. They've fallen upon difficult times. In fact, what Paul warned them has occurred. He had warned them that they would get false leaders and false teachers, and they have come. So he sends Timothy after his first Roman imprisonment. He sends Timothy on a ministry of revitalization, and he gives him a handbook on revitalization. And in the handbook, look at verse 3, chapter 1. What's the first thing he tells him? I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God, which is by faith. The aim of our charge, the aim of our teaching, the aim of our preaching is love. A love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now go to chapter 2. Look at verse 1. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all kinds of people, for kings and for all in authority who are over us in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every day. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. So what does he tell him? He says this, you want to lead that church back? Prayer in the Word. We got to get the right teaching in there, and we got to get God's people praying again. Prayer and the Word, that's first on the list. Prayer and the Word, that's not something down the line after we finish it, figure out the demographics of the community. God's people got to pray. God's people have got to have good preaching and teaching that permeates through the entire congregation. And when it comes to prayer, notice what he says. Prayers, supplications. Notice what it said in Acts chapter 2. The prayers, plural. That we need to be a praying people. We have prayers of adoration. We have prayers of intercession. We pray on behalf of people, on behalf of situations. We pray for the Sportsman's Blast. Seven men made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Others made a recommitment to Christ. Now we're praying for the follow-up. We are praying with intercession. We're praying for our missions conference that's coming up. We're praying for our missionaries. And we're praying with adoration. Hallowed be thy name. You, O God, are great and glorious. So we have prayers of adoration, prayers of intercession. We have prayers that are formal and prayers that are informal. You have formal prayers, written prayers in the Scriptures. You have informal prayers. One's not more spiritual than the other. Both of them are appropriate. We have habitual prayers. Daniel prayed morning. Daniel prayed noon. Daniel prayed evening. We have habitual prayers and we have spontaneous prayers. We have public prayers and we have private prayers. Jesus does not condemn public praying. What he condemned were the Pharisees who did their private life prayer publicly to be seen by men. Public prayers, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I stopped reading, but if I'd have kept reading, it would have said this, I would that men lift up holy hands praying everywhere. So there's public prayer, there's private prayer, there's habitual prayer, there's spontaneous prayer, there's adoration prayer, there's intercession prayer, there's formal prayer, there's informal prayer. There is specific prayer and there's general prayer. When I got saved, I made a general prayer of repentance. God, I am a sinner and I am sinful. Please forgive me. Ever since then, I've been pretty specific about my sins and sanctification. God, here's one. Let's go after it. Forgive me. Let's go after it. We have general prayers where we're praying for the missionaries. We have very specific prayers where we pray for that missionary and this missionary and that mission. And we have pray for the physical and we pray for the spiritual. We pray for the temporal. We pray for the eternal. Now, can I say something here? I don't want to be, because folks, let's pray in church. You're teaching me how to pray. I feel inadequate to say anything to you, but I want to warn us. It's very easy, because it's easier to walk by sight than it is by faith, to be consumed in our prayer life with the physical and the temporal instead of the spiritual and the eternal. In other words, you can go to most prayer meetings and it sounds like an organ recital. We're praying for this person's lung and this person's kidney and this person's whatever. There's 17 prayers of the Apostle Paul. I mean, prayer meetings, we cover the whole, and we get general sometimes when we need to be specific. You know, we'll say, God, remember the list. Well, he's not going to forget the list. We need to be specific. That doesn't mean I need to be specific about everything, but we need to be specific. And we need to, but we also can pray generally. Lord, we pray for our country. That's appropriate. Then I can be specific. I want to pray for my president by name. I want to pray for my judges. I want to pray for my governor by name. I want to be specific. So we're specific and we're general. We have the eternal. And notice there are 17 prayers of the Apostle Paul, and Aunt Susie's big toe doesn't show up. Now, would Paul pray for Aunt Susie's big toe? Sure, he's already taught us. What did he say? Be anxious for what? Nothing. That includes Aunt Susie's big toe that's infected. But in everything by prayer and supplication. But notice the burden is upon the spiritual and the eternal. Because folks, I can pray for somebody to get better. If they get better, praise the Lord, they're still going to get sick again probably and die. But that's why I'm burdened for their soul. That's why I'm burdened for their soul. That's why Paul says, I pray that the eyes of their heart will be enlightened, that they may see the glories and majesties of the one true and living Savior. That's why I pray for the world to come to Christ. But that's why I specifically said, I pray for my brothers Israel, that they will come to Christ. Yes, I can pray for the nations, and I can pray for mine specifically. And that we have these burdens upon us so that we are praying this way. And God, it's amazing what God will do. I'll never forget when I was at Christ Covenant, We got started. We're in a modular unit. We outgrew it. We got into a gymnasium, metal gymnasium. We were outgrowing that. And we said, well, you know, we got to get some property and build a building. So I called up this guy and I said to him, he was a friend of my mother's and I had gone swimming in his pool when I was a kid. And I called him up. He was pretty well to do. He owned some prime land right there where Highway 51 and Providence Road went together. I called him up. I said, hey, I'm Harry Reeder. He said, are you Ike? I said, yeah. He said, you were in my swimming pool. I said, yeah. He said, your mama is best friends with my wife. I said, yeah. Boy, this is going pretty good now. I said, hey, I'm here to plant a church. He said, I heard about it. I said, we're looking for land, and I know you own some up there at Providence and 51. He said, I do. He said, I'd be glad to talk to you. It's about $400,000 for a quarter of an acre. Bring your folks. I said, you know, that may be a little bit outside of our budget. Then we looked at another one. Oh, this is the one. The guy said $125,000. That might as well have been $400,000 a quarter of an acre. And then we found some that wasn't quite in our wheelhouse, but almost $25,000 an acre, but it wasn't good land. And we about decided to take it, and one of my deacons, his name was Mike Terrell, raised his hand and said, you know, guys, I just think we need to pray about this. I mean, that'd be okay if that's what God wants us, but you know that land that they turned, that $100,000, let's just pray about that for a while before we close the deal. So we did. 2 weeks later, we actually called a day of prayer and fasting for the church every Monday. 2 weeks later, fast didn't go too long. 2 weeks later, got a phone call. Guy, I'm going to give you the shortened version of it. Hey, you know that y'all were talking to me about my land? Yeah. He said, you know, are y'all going to put a church building on it? Yeah. Y'all going to worship in it? Yeah. He said, you know, there used to be a church on this land when my great granddaddy bought it. I said, no. He said, and you know, he said they burned it down because they wanted to open up a tavern. You couldn't open a tavern within 100 yards. So the city, some guys came over and burned it down so they could open up the tavern. He said, I'd love to see a church go back in there. He said, but you know, there was a school too. Would y'all start a school? I said, it's in the books. We're going to do a school. He said, I'll tell you what, then I'll sell you the land. I said, well, sir, it was, he said, no, I'm going to sell you the land, $21,000 an acre, and I'll carry the note. I said, where do we sign? You have not because you ask not. Now, folks, I'm not talking about name it and claim it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about going to God with particulars, casting yourself upon Him and say, God, here it is. And God loves the dialogue. He speaks to you in His Word. You speak to Him in prayer. You speak to Him as a husband. You speak to Him as a father. You speak to Him as a member of the body of Christ. You speak to Him as a citizen. You bring your requests to Him with praise, with adoration, specificity, or general, habitually, spontaneous. You're commonly going, you got formal prayer. We have confessional prayers that we'll read. You got informal prayers that you then come before the Lord. They're all there. The prayers, they're all in our life, and God delights in it. I remember when my daddy was walking away from the Lord for 14 years. I didn't know, is he saved or is he unsaved? And I'd go to God and say, God, I don't know if he's saved or he's unsaved. So here's the deal, God. If he's unsaved, save him. And if you save him, and I began to list for God all the things that would happen. By the way, I highly commend to you the book that helped me in those days, Richard Pratt's book, Praying with Your Eyes Open. And I began to just reason with God like the psalmist. If you do this, then this, this, and this. I said, God, if he's not saved, then go get him. And go get him and convict him and bring him back. And by the way, if you do, let me show you what will happen then, God. Now, by no means do I think God was up there saying, oh, Harry, is that what will happen? I am so glad you... I didn't know that, but he delights in the conversation. Cast your cares upon him. He cares for you, all of them, specifically. He delights in it. Well, let me give you this last one. The ministry of prayer is a priority. Secondly, is the ministry of the word is primary. Now, listen, there's the sacraments, there's worship, there's fellowship, there's all kind of means that God brings his grace to us. But the primary means is the word of God. The word of God reveals the glory of the triune God through the preeminence of Christ as creator, redeemer, and sustainer. Therefore, in the Bible, it tells us to read the word. That's why we have an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading. It tells us to preach the word. Until I come, give attention to the reading and preaching of the word. It tells us to teach the word. It tells us to memorize. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And it tells us to meditate on the word. Therefore, the word has got to penetrate throughout this congregation, starting at this pulpit, into the congregational communities, into the small groups, into the board-directed ministries, into the missionaries that we support. Everything that we do, prayer and the word, prayer and the word, prayer and the word, they're inseparable. God's providence is inseparable. inseparably tied to his prayers. When God's people pray, God moves. Now by the way, I'm going to come back to that. Everybody prays. I've never met anybody that doesn't pray. Everybody prays. The question is who you're praying to and how you're praying. I mean, I've met atheists. They pray. Get hit on the finger with a hammer. Oh, God. That's a prayer. It's not a good one, but it's a prayer. Jesus knows we're going to pray. He knows what we have to do is learn how to pray. That's where the Word of God comes in, to teach us how to pray. You have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss to consume it upon yourself. We pray self-centered instead of God-centered and kingdom-centered and other-centered. So we have to be taught how to pray. How are we taught how to pray? Through the Word, when we read it, when it's preached, when it's taught, when it's memorized, when it's meditated, and at work in our heart. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the path of the sinner, does not sit in the seat of the scorner, but in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water. So we want to read God's Word. We want to hear God's Word. We want to have God's Word taught to us. We want to memorize God's Word. We want to meditate upon God's Word. All of those things we need to have at work in our life. Those things need to be there. Well, I'm out of time, so let me just give you the takeaway. One takeaway. The takeaway is the equipping church is intentionally committed, whether it's complaints inside or persecution outside. Whatever we come up with, whatever it means to reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ, we will intentionally keep the lifelines in place, the priority of prayer and the primacy of the Word. Harry, how do you know if we keep the Word, the prayer's priority and the Word primary? How will we know that? Can I tell you how we'll know it? It's really simple. We'll be Christ-centered. Because how do you pray? To the Father. Through whom? Jesus. And if we teach God's Word, Jesus said what? You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they bear witness of me. So if we're Word-centered and prayer, we'll be Christ-centered. And by the way, we'll be gospel-driven because prayer is calling upon God for the power of the gospel to be at work in our life. And prayer, and the Word of God, when it's understood, is the power of the gospel. I mean, this is so exciting. The gospel is just all through the pages of Scripture. It's there in church government. It's there in the family. It's there in every sphere of life. You got Christ-centered gospel. We're in the Word and we're praying and that gospel comes through. And sometimes that Word of God with the prayer Sometimes when you're doing it, that it's like the Bible just kind of reaches out and you just need some comfort and it just kind of strokes your soul. And sometimes, you know, when you made some peace treaties with sin, it's like the Holy Spirit just comes right up out of that Bible with his hand and grabs you by the throat and starts shaking you. Sometimes the Bible and the prayer by the Holy Spirit is a soft word, a still voice. Sometimes it's thunder to our soul, to our life. Sometimes he soothes us, sometimes he shakes us. Yeah, you'll know when a church is committed to prayer and the Word. Christ will be everything. The gospel will penetrate everything. It'll be the foundation, the formation, and the motivation. And the Spirit of God will fill those people because he's not being quenched. He's being sought. He's being welcomed. He is there at work within them powerfully. That's why Charles Spurgeon, pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle, about 10,000 show up every Sunday. One day, true story, 6 men were graduating from the college, pastor's college. Before they went out, they wanted to come hear the great Spurgeon preach in his pulpit because that church was on fire. That church was an equipping church on fire. So they came, they got a good seat so they could see the gestures. They could watch everything from the great Spurgeon preach. While they were sitting there before the service, a man came up, kind of a dumpy guy, tapped him on the shoulder, said, "Y'all visiting?" "Yeah." Well, he probably didn't say, "Y'all visiting." English people don't say y'all. They probably said, "Well, hello there. Are you visiting with us this morning?" And they said, "Yeah." And he said, "Would you... we're glad to have you." And they said, "Yeah, this church is on fire, and we just wanted to be." And he said, "Oh," he said, "we have a great heating system. Here, can I show it to you?" Well, no. They thought they had a deacon that was going to show them the furnace. "We don't want to lose our seat." He said, "Oh, I'll reserve your seat. Don't worry." And so he took them downstairs and he opened the door. And they looked in. Sunday school and church were to follow. But the people had come early. When he opened the door, 500 were on their knees, praying. Well, you know the dumpy man who he was, don't you? That's Charles Spurgeon. And he looked at the men, he said, "Men, this is how the fire comes to this place. This is our heating plant. Here is where the fire is stoked. Will you pray while we preach the word?" Folks, do you think Satan's an idiot? He's defeated, but do you think he's an idiot? Do you know how he knows he can stop us from reaching the world for Christ? If he can break down our small groups and our congregational communities and get them off prayer and the word? Do you know how he knows he can get our congregation communities, our Sunday schools, and our small groups off the word? Do you know how he knows to do that? It's just overwhelming to think about this. If he can stop it right here, because this sets the thermostat right here. So will you pray with all your power? We can preach the word. The prayer and the word would just permeate this congregation, and the lifelines will be open, and the river of life will flow.
The church today must recognize, as the apostles did, the crucial importance of complete devotion to the Word of God and prayer, knowing that a proper focus on these essential lifelines is necessary for the success and well-being of all the ministries and activities of the church. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request His Communication, Our Lifelines, or simply ask for message number 11345. Again, that's message number 11345. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. In Perspective is pleased to announce the offering of Harry Reader's CD series, The Holy Spirit in Biblical Perspective. Harry delves into the scriptures in great detail in this two-volume set on the Holy Spirit. Volume 1 contains 16 CDs and is available for $40. Volume 2 has 13 CDs and is available for $35. Order both for $75. Ask for the Holy Spirit in Biblical Perspective when you contact us, or order online by going to briarwood.org/Holy Spirit CD. That's briarwood.org/Holy Spirit CD. The goal of this sermon series is that we become more and more led by the Spirit each day. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time, as Harry Reader takes us back into the scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.